Morning. The reading this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. If you're following on the Pew Bible, it's 870, page 870. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore that you have seen what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in the right hand and of the seven golden lampstands in this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to consider verses 17 through 20 this morning, under the title, Jesus the Living One and Fear. Jesus the Living One and Fear. We know what fear is like. It's that unpleasant emotion connected to something that we dread. I won't mention anything. You know what I mean. And you can now identify that particular aspect of fear that brings fear into your life. The big claim of knowing Jesus is that he delivers us from our fears and gives us peace. And it is right for the church to promote the view that Jesus wants us to feel good and be totally satisfied. But it isn't the whole truth. It isn't the whole truth. John was a man who'd had to deal with temptation to fear as he was banished to Patmos for the testimony of Jesus. He must have been tempted to fear being in exile, surely. He was a well-experienced and mature believer. And furthermore, verse 10 tells us that on the Sunday that he saw Jesus, he was full of spiritual joy as the Holy Spirit was upon him. Yet in verses 12 to 16, he sees the glorious Lord Jesus, and he's never been so frightened in all his life. He really does have a panic attack. Two things to say this morning in Revelation 1, 17 through to 20. We see firstly John fearing Jesus. Jesus is the most glorious sight that can ever be seen. Even now, I think we would long for him to come, would we not? So that we might actually see this glorious sight. I hope you are longing for his coming. And Jesus sees this glorious Jesus, the King and the awesome Judge. And Jesus' greatness is so immense that John falls at his feet. Let's be clear, this was not worship. This was complete and utter fear. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I have to say to you that throughout Scripture you discover people coming to see the glory of God and falling at his feet in dreadful fear. I just quote Daniel chapter 10, who sees the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own time. So I was left, verse 8, alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. So, feel good factor, eh? What happened to that? John is overwhelmed with the glory of Jesus. If you follow through the images of verses 12 to 16, he sees Jesus in his absolute purity and his blazing justice. He sees Jesus full of piercing truth that cuts down all opposition to him, the double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Jesus is loudly up close and very personal, and it is in fact frightening. So Jesus does want us to feel good about him, but it's not the whole truth, is it? For when we're exposed to the greatness of Jesus, it seems to me that the consistent witness of Scripture is they all fall on their faces, terrified. Can you imagine Jesus sending his feedback form after the visit to John? How did my visit make you feel, John? It's a very 21st century thing to say, isn't it? How did our visit make you feel? Did you feel welcome? It's good to feel welcome, of course. And we're glad for the welcome team in our own congregation. But John would have had to written back and say, I was never so terrified in all my life. See, the judge is coming, my friends. And this is the Jesus that we are all going to see. Look at verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. So our greatest fear is not whatever you thought when I said it. And it isn't even death, though the fear of death is real, isn't it? Our greatest fear, hear it this morning, is Jesus. Jesus the judge, coming in all his awesome blazing justice to cut all opposition to him down. And so I don't want to preach a weak Jesus to you this morning. I don't want to cut this out of the Bible and skip it. And the Bible is very clear about this. I want you to hear it. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6. John again sees something. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals and the rich and the mighty and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us, hide from us, from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? It's a sobering truth, isn't it? Maybe you didn't come to TCM to hear it. You came to hear a more comfortable truth, a nicer truth. Well, we'll get there, I promise you. But you must hear this truth. For if you are to understand the good news about Jesus, you must also understand the bad news that goes with it. And this is the bad news. That unless Jesus is your Savior, he's going to come as your judge. And there is no greater fear on earth than when he comes as your judge. Which is why we see Jesus reaching out now to John. Reaching out to us, I think, through John. Reaching out through the truth to us. That we may know the genuine comfort that alleviates this fear from our lives. So my second point is Jesus comforting John. Jesus comforting John. And he did it in two ways. The comforting touch. Then he placed his right hand on me, verse 17. So we must get the contrast here. The Almighty risen Lord, in his blazing justice, in his loud voice that takes down all rivals, reaches out to John, his follower, and gently touches him. The pressure of grace and peace. Verse 4. What is grace? Grace is love for the undeserving. What is peace? A calmness for the threatened. And if we throw in mercy there, which sometimes the Bible does, it is indeed a salvation for the helpless. There, you can take that home. Chew over that with regard to your Sunday lunch with them, whatever you're going to have. What are you going to have? Oh, don't tell me. I might be jealous. In other words, if you follow through with this thinking, John is not strong enough to rise up by himself under Jesus. And neither are we. You see the boxer knocked down to the canvas and he springs up immediately. He doesn't want to show any kind of weakness to his opponent. Oh, you knocked me down, but I'm not knocked out. But John could not get up. Jesus had to raise him up. Now, he got a physical touch from Jesus. We do not get a physical touch from Jesus. Yes, we do are reminded that we are that Jesus will hold on to us and never let us go. Verse 20 tells us he never lets go of the churches. They're held in his right hand. But the physical is not enough, not even for John. And we might say to ourselves, if Jesus would just come into this room and show himself, that would be enough. No, it's not enough. It's never enough. People saw the risen Lord and still doubted. We need his words. And that's what we get. If there's a comforting touch for John, which we don't get, there's the comforting voice that we do get. The voice of truth that is timeless and comes down the generation to all followers. Jesus, who is coming to judge, says to his people, if we are his people, hear it, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. The ultimate panic attack will not be our experience. And that is because of chapter 1, verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And verses 17 to 18 just reinforce that saving love in all its beauty and majesty. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Saving love. The I am here, that is mentioned three times, is the sacred name for God himself, as first revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. God saying, I am who I am. God was revealing himself to Moses as the all-sufficient God who can meet his people's situation. In that sense, God was going to come and rescue Israel from their Egyptian enemies. Literally, the word I am, that I am, means I will be present to be all my people need me to be. I will be present to be all that my people need me to be. And so John, when he writes his gospel, applies the I am name of God to Jesus seven times in the metaphors there. And here in this section in Revelation 1, three times. The all-sufficient Jesus is over his people and among his people. He is our King who will judge all evil, and he is the Savior who will save us from all evil. He is all sufficient. Eternal comfort. Let's just unpack the phrases then. There are three of them. Notice that he's the first and the last. Verse 18, I think. That's his deity and his sovereignty. He is God who is eternally ruling over all things. I have a map. It's the A to Z of Lincoln. It's a great map. Tells me everything I need to know. Only I can't read it anymore. The print has got so small. I really need to take it back and get a new one. A to Z, you see. It's comprehensive. That's what it means. And Jesus is comprehensively over all things, from the beginning to the end, and therefore in the middle. And the embattled church needs to know that Jesus is the beginning and the end, the A to Z, who is comprehensively in control. Some of you may like cricket. If you're from America, you will never understand cricket. And I'm not about to explain it to you either. But you've got this funny man with white pads standing, waiting with a bat and a hat on to be bowled to. And a red, hard red ball going to come down at 90 miles an hour. It's not very nice being in the middle, is it, when that's happening? Jesus is the A to Z. And when we stand in the middle under fire, we need to remember that he is both God, and therefore nothing is impossible, and that he is in complete control of all things, so no failure is possible. That's good news, isn't it, for the middle? It's all on him and not all on us. This is the comfort that helps us as embattled believers. It gets us on our feet. Christ is not against us. He is for us. He is God and he rules. His deity and his sovereignty, the first and the last. The second phrase, the living one, means his victory over death. I am the living one and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Jesus rose again from the dead, and death does not rule over him. He's the firstborn from the dead. Put it this way, we will not be attending the funeral of the living one. Okay? And the greatest fear, if it is death to us, is now defeated by the Lord Jesus. And how important that was for the churches that John was writing to, because many in those churches would die because they were faithfully following Jesus. And how important it is for them to know that Jesus could not be killed off. That Jesus really did die once and for all for our sins. That he rose again as proof of payment. And so death is not the last word for his redeemed people. Do not be afraid. The victory is his. And the victory is complete. He rules over death. Is that good news for you? Thirdly, he has authority over eternal punishment. He has the keys to death and Hades. The keys to death and Hades. If you have the keys, you've got control. I can get into my house with these keys. Both keys that I need to get into my house, I have right of access. Have you ever lost your keys? We once left our door keys on the wall outside our house and went to a youth camp many miles away. It was not in Sudbrook, I happen to tell you, in case Martin's getting worried. There you are. Anybody would have had right of access because they would have had the keys. This is the keys that will unlock my car and will enable me to drive off later on today, whenever that is. Jesus has the keys, listen to me, to unlock the door of salvation, but he also has the keys to open the prison to condemnation. We need to hear that, because this is what this text is saying to us. The death and Hades. Death, the second death. and Hades is hell. The keys to open the door to eternal imprisonment is in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. Now, we don't need him to open this door to us if we trust in him, because he died and rose again to save us. We enter the eternal prison of condemnation through the one who bled and died for us. It's very important, this. Get the picture. He opens the door. We walk past him. We walk past him. The one who redeemed us, would have redeemed us, and would have saved us. It's his decision, ratifying our decision. The one who would have saved you by his blood is the one who condemns you because of his blood. I want you to hear that this morning, my friend. I say it with a great deal of kindness in my heart. Your greatest fear is Jesus. If he is not your Savior, he holds the keys. But the church is safe. The door remains shut into the prison, and the door to heaven is open. Jesus is our greatest hope. We have nothing to fear from Judge Jesus. The comfort of Jesus removing the fear of him as judge from our lives takes place at the cross, as we have sung. Now, why this fear and unbelief? The Lord is among us. He has saved us. And in his grace, he is keeping us. And he will never unlock the door to the prison of condemnation. He will already open the door into heaven and salvation forever. That is massively lovely news, isn't it? You won't hear better news today. No, you won't. I mean, Ireland won in the rugby yesterday. That was good news. Everton lost. That was bad news. 1 minute I was elated. Next minute I was depressed. But this is the best news, isn't it? Brings the welcome team to evangelize yesterday, didn't it? The excitement of sharing Jesus with the lost world. So the good news is not a program or a course. The good news is Jesus, the living one. So I suppose if creation is God's Mona Lisa, per last week, what is Jesus come in human flesh and now the radiant living one? What is he? Well, he's every art masterpiece that has ever been painted on the same wall. And you just walk from one to another and you say, wow. Isn't he magnificent? Better than creation itself. So here is hope for us, my friends. What comfort. Comfort for personal sin with all its guilt and shame. Comfort in death when it comes our way. A comfort for a church in the middle of the fight. He's the living one. And he's in comprehensively control of all things. He rules over death and opens the door either to eternal life or to eternal death. So the next time you're in front of the mirror, which may be well be today, and as a believer you're seeing the aging process take place as I am. I try not to look into the mirror when I'm shaving now. It's not too good, mind you. I miss bits. And in the light of the living one, Rachel Jones says in her book, we should say three things. I commend it to you. I have done it. Say, one, I am dying, so I repent of the sin that brought me to death. Two, I'm living, so request that Jesus makes me more fruitful in faithful living every day. Thirdly, I'm rising, so I must rejoice that Jesus died and rose again to bring us home forever and forever. That's a good way to start the day, I think. You know, you could write them on the mirror, couldn't you? Maybe not. I'm dying. I'm living. I'm rising. And now, my dear friend, could I say something to you if you're not a Christian? And I want to do this tenderly. Prayed about this very much. Your greatest fear could end today. your greatest fear could end today. Jesus could remove the fear of his coming in judgment by giving you as a free gift the salvation that he earned for you. You could leave here with the eternal comfort of the Savior who was judged on your behalf at the cross. The Living One here is here to unlock the door of salvation, and all you have to do is walk through it by faith. And then you will live under his eternal rule forever and forever. And then you will know the answer to Revelation 6, who can stand on the day of the Lamb's wrath? Because there will be a people standing on the day of the Lamb's wrath, will there not? A redeemed people, saved by Christ. And my dear believer, as I speak now to myself, because I am also a believer, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Your greatest fear is gone. Jesus is your Savior and your Lord and your King. Isn't he? So there's no need to fear. Now, why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now cancelled at the cross? Complete atonement you have made, and by your death have fully paid the debt your people owed. No wrath remains for us to face. We're sheltered by your saving grace and sprinkled by your blood. How sweet the sound of saving grace. We've had enough, I think. It's okay. We can leave it. Let's maybe just bow in prayer for a moment or two. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, I urge you most strongly in the light of this word for you to really come there this morning. If you're an embattled Christian, I urge you to come back to the Living One and just afresh be there, afresh realize all that he comprehensively is for you and for me. Let's just bow in prayer, shall we? We are in your presence, great I am. We thank you that you are indeed the first and the last. We thank you are the living one. You did die, and behold, you're alive forever and ever. Thank you that you hold the keys of death and Hades. And all of this comprehensively for our comfort today. Lord Jesus, living one, we thank you that you removed the greatest fear from our lives if we are followers of you. And the greatest fear was yourself. And when you come in your blazing justice and your awesome purity, we have nothing to fear. We worship you for this salvation. We sing the praises of you and your saving grace and your redeeming love. In your name we ask these things. Amen.